Book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful weather that we've been having for this time of year, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all the comforts that you bless us with in this physical life, for giving us richly all things to enjoy. And we thank you, Father, especially for blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Father, I pray that all the things that do meet and satisfy our physical needs here on earth, that those things would just remind us, Lord, of all the rich, eternal blessings that you've poured out upon us, Father. And one of those is your word, and another is your Holy Spirit that guides us and teaches us your word. And we pray for that, Father. And we want to pray for Pastor this morning, Lord, that you would give him grace to be strengthened in weakness, Lord, to be patient and to have strong faith. Father, we thank you for all of your provision in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, let's just read one verse. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17 says, "For God sent me, Christ sent me, not to baptize," Paul writing, "but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So we got down into this passage last week, and we began a discussion on this issue that Paul raises here, the matter of baptism, and water baptism in particular. And that's one of the things that's happening in this Corinthian assembly, is they are using water baptism as another means of division and of infighting between themselves. So Paul has to address this issue, and in doing so, he brings out what we talked about last week, that the diminishing role of water baptism as the program of God is progressing here through the early ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he says that he's baptized some of them, and some others he didn't, and he can't remember who, and that kind of thing. And we talked about that last week, and we ended up talking about the issue of many different baptisms in the Bible. When people hear the word baptism, we instinctively, automatically, we think about water baptism. And water baptism is only one kind of baptism in the Bible. Now, there are, in that category of water baptism, there are many different water baptisms. If you look over in the book of Hebrews and chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, we've got a lot to look at this morning, so I'm going to do this as efficiently as we can. Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 is talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness, and all of the symbology of that tabernacle, all of the things that it represented. And in particular, the writer says here that verse 6, Hebrews 9 verse 6, says, "Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But unto the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure The tabernacle back there in the wilderness was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So the writer here is talking about those Old Testament ordinances, those ordinances of the law, and specifically in the tabernacle here. And he's saying what we all understand who read and know and believe the New Testament, that those things were simply pictures and types of some true spiritual realities that were to come. Now, you want to notice, I just want to point out to you as an aside in verse 9, you see that designation there was a figure for the time then present. He doesn't say it was a figure in time past. He calls it the time then present. See, this is why we talk about but now. Time past, but now in the ages to come. And everybody down through the program of God is in their own but now. It was the time then present. It was there, but now. So the Bible uses that view and that terminology, and that's why we use it. So it was a figure for the time then present, but where we're getting to is in verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So you see that the meats and drinks, dietary restrictions and so forth, talks about those animal sacrifices in the earlier verses we just read. And then he says in the middle of verse 10, diverse washings. Now that's those different kinds of baptism. But not just different kinds of baptism, different kinds of water baptism. Because and the word there, washings, is the word baptismos. It's baptisms, diverse baptisms. Now, come back with me. I want to look at one of those this morning in Numbers and chapter 31. Because last week we talked about a couple different water baptisms, or at least a couple of different reasons for water baptism. Numbers 31. We saw that for the nation of Israel, they needed to be baptized because they were ordained to be a kingdom of priests. Way back to the days of Moses, he told them that there's going to come a time when you're going to be a kingdom of priests. So when John the Baptist came, preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what they had to do, because that kingdom was coming, was to undergo that water baptism as that rite of the priesthood. After that follows the anointing with oil. So again, John says, I'm baptizing you with water. He that comes after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Getting them ready for that priesthood. And that was one reason why the nation of Israel needed to be baptized. We looked at another reason, and it was because of their sin in Isaiah chapter 1, in the whole gospel of water baptism that John preached, that Christ preached, that the 12 preached, was to wash away their sins. And Isaiah looks at that nation and he sees them as a sinful nation and he says, wash you, Isaiah 1:16, make you clean. And that's that idea of baptism. And though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. That's remission of sins. So we looked at that last week, and those are two different reasons why the nation of Israel needed to be baptized. Now, we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. So we also looked last week at why some other people were sent. Why was John the Baptist sent? He said, I knew him not, talking about Christ, except that he that sent me to baptize told me to look for the one who's the Holy Spirit's going to come upon and rest upon. So John was sent to baptize. Paul says, I was not sent to baptize. We looked at Matthew chapter 28, where the Lord gives his apostles that great commission. He sends them out. And what does he send them to do? Baptize. Go out and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now, that verse, and we see that happening in a very small scale in the book of Acts, all nations being baptized. So, if Israel needs to be baptized in order to get her ready for her priesthood, why do the rest of the nations need to be baptized? They're not going to be priests. Why go out and baptize all nations? Why did Philip baptize the Ethiopian eunuch? These Corinthians here are being baptized. See, there's a lot of, there's diverse washings, different forms and reasons for water baptism. Here in Numbers chapter 31, you have an example of Gentile baptism. What's happening here in Numbers 31, and we won't read the whole passage here, but the nation of Israel is going by the commandment of the Lord. They're going to war with the Midianites. And they go out, and you see that in verse 2, and they go out, verse 7, they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. They slew the kings down through. And in verse 9, the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captive and their little ones, and took the spoil of their cattle, their flocks, and their goods. And they burnt all their cities and so forth. So the nation of Israel goes into Midian and wipes out all the males, kills the kings, went to war at the commandment of the Lord. What was not at the commandment of the Lord was that they didn't kill everybody. They saved the women and children alive for themselves. Now, if you know the history, do you see who dies at the end of verse 8 there, when they slew all the kings, and it names all the kings, and the last line says Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. You remember Balaam? Balaam is the one who cast the stumbling block in front of them. Balak the king hired Balaam to curse Israel, and he couldn't do it. The Lord wouldn't allow it. The words wouldn't come out of his mouth. So he says, all right, I'll tell you what to do. You need to get your women to marry their men and lead them, draw them away into idolatry, what Moses calls the matter of Peor. Tremendous plague came on the nation of Israel, and thousands, scores of thousands died there because of that issue. These Midianites and these Midianite women, or at least the plan that involved them, and they're drawing the men of Israel away. So they saved the women alive. As you go down through the passage, Moses says, what are you guys doing? You don't understand why, you know, these people caused you a problem to start with? So he says, all right, here's what you're going to do. Look in verse 17. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. So the Lord is allowing them to keep some of these people, some of these women, alive. Now also they have, we just read, cattle and so forth, and all the spoils of the Midianites that they took. Now we go down through from verse 19 and down, and you start seeing the ceremonial issue of cleansing and being unclean and so forth because of their contact with these Gentiles. Verse 19, and do ye abide without the camp 7 days. Whosoever hath killed any person, whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Purify all your raiment and all that is made of skins and all the work of goat's hair and of all things made of wood. Now, it is a statute in Israel that if anyone touches a dead body, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. That person needs to be purified. That person is unclean. And they need to be purified by what's called the water of separation. Had we kept reading there in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean. That's that. Those ashes of the red heifer are involved here in this water of separation. So it was concocted, the ashes of a red heifer and hyssop and some other things are put into this water, and it's mixed up, and it's called the water of separation. It's one of those diverse washings. So that's made for the children of Israel. And that's what verse 19 is talking about in verse 20. They need to apply that water of separation because they've been in contact with the dead. Verse 21. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war, which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, you shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation. And all that abideth not the fire, you shall make go through the water. So, there in Numbers chapter 31, verse 23, is the purification of these of the Gentile spoils that Israel has taken to herself. And you see what's happening there. There's two elements now. Last week we saw two elements for the priesthood, water and the anointing of oil. Here you've got water and fire. Take you back to John the Baptist again. What did he say? I come baptizing with water. He who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire. So those baptisms are all involved back here. You can see all of that, and you can see what the fire is for. It's the same thing the water is for. It's for purification. But here's the difference. What can abide the fire goes through the fire. If you can't abide the fire, you got to get in the water. So when John comes along in Matthew chapter 3, baptizing in the wilderness, and the Pharisees come to his baptism, what does he say to them? You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, by getting in the water, you're fleeing the fire. Now, here, all the implements of gold and silver and brass and iron and tin and lead, all of that that can abide the fire goes through the fire. And it's purified. The things that can't abide the fire, what is that? Well, that would be the people. Yes. All those women and the cattle and every living thing has to go through the water. So you see here that even for the Gentiles, there is a baptism here, a purification. If they're going to be associated with, and if Israel is going to have interaction with them, they need to be purified. They need to be cleansed as well. So the Lord, when he sends his apostles out, he tells them, go out, teach all nations, baptizing them. It's the same end result, it's getting them ready for that kingdom. Just like it was getting the Jews ready for the kingdom, but they're serving two different purposes. The Jews are going to be priests, the Gentiles are going to be subject to that nation of Israel. But everybody needs to get in the water. If you don't go into the water, what happens? You get the baptism of fire. Okay? So that nation is going, and this world is going to be cleansed one way or another. This whole world is going to undergo a baptism. But it's, again, every baptism is not water. That fire is going to come down on this earth, and especially on that nation of Israel. And they're going to go through that baptism of fire. So this idea of diverse washings and baptisms. Now, come over to 1 Peter with me in chapter 3. Because you want to understand, and I want to stress again, as we said last week, that water, just what did Hebrews chapter 9 just say? Those diverse washings, the blood of bulls and goats, all of those Old Testament ordinances, they were shadows. And they could not make the performers of that service pure as concerning the conscience. There are pictures, there are types. Nobody's sins are getting washed away by water. Their sins are being remitted by their faith and by the provision of God in response to their faith. But, you know, people get the wrong idea about faith among so many things in the Bible. People say, well, the people of God have always been saved by faith. Yes, they have. But they want to make that's then it's no different today. No, it is very different today. Because we are saved by faith and by faith alone. The issue of faith, we've said this so many times and I'll say it again. Faith is not some obscure, ethereal idea that if you just believe real hard, God will save you. It depends on what you believe. Faith is not just believing something. James says you believe there's one God, good. So does Satan. The devils also believe and tremble. It's not just believing something, and it's not just believing in God. And it's not just believing in Jesus. Faith is believing what God tells you. God gives you a salvation message, and you believe that. That's how you get saved. Now, if that salvation message is, bring the blood of a bull and offer it on this altar for the remission of your sins. If you have faith in that message and you want to get remission of your sins, you need to bring that blood. If you don't bring the blood, you don't get saved.
Yes, sir.
Does the blood and bulls of bulls and goats take your sins away? No. But not bringing that blood demonstrates that you don't have what it takes to be saved. You don't have the faith because you didn't believe what God said. Either you didn't believe it or you believed it and said, yeah, but I don't want that. I don't want remission of sins. If the message is repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, how do you get remission of sins? By repenting and being baptized. Do you get remission of sins if you don't get baptized? No. Because you didn't believe the message. That's why the Lord says it in the Great Commission at the end of Mark, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Because you don't have to say he that believeth not and is not baptized. If he doesn't believe, he's not going to be baptized. And if he's not baptized, he didn't believe. Today, for you and for me, the message is believe and do nothing else. Now, if I believe and then I work for my salvation, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, but I also believe that I need to perform and to do the right things in order to get to heaven. Am I saved?
No.
I believe there's millions of people that believe that Jesus died for their sins. And they're going to hell. Because they don't believe what God said to them. That salvation is by faith and faith alone. That's different. That's different than anything that has come before. So does water save? It doesn't wash away your sins. But these people were not getting saved without it. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Lord going down into prison here. Boy, that's a subject unto itself. But pick up in verse 20. Talking about the spirits in prison. 1 Peter 3:20. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you see what Peter says there. Number one, the first thing he says, baptism saves us. Is that what he says, or is that not what he says? Baptism doth also now save us. So these people are saved by baptism. But he's clear to say, it's not the water washing, it's not washing away the filth of your flesh, that doesn't save you. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. That good conscience comes from the repentance. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But again, see, people look at that verse, and we'll point out to them, Peter clearly says that baptism saves them. And they'll say, no, it's the good conscience. No, it's not. Read the verse. What saves them? Baptism saves them, and it's not the good conscience that saves them, it's the answer of a good conscience that saves them. What is the answer of a good conscience? It's water baptism. That's what is saving these people. So again, is it the water? No, it's their faith. It's their faith doing what God told them to do, get in the water. Otherwise, get in the fire. Get in the water or get in the fire. That's what these. That's the situation here. That's what the Lord sent these people to preach. That's what John the Baptist came preaching. That's why Peter, when he looks at that nation in the early Acts period, and he says, you need to save yourself from this untoward generation. And you need to do it by getting in the water. When I say getting in the water, we won't even get off into... Baptism in the Bible is by sprinkling or by pouring. Never is baptism by immersion, ever, in the Bible. The word baptism does not mean immersion. It does not mean dipping. The word, the practice of baptism is always by sprinkling or by pouring. It is never by dunking. Anyway, just another one of those things that you know, causes divisions among people. Now, come with me to Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You say, how do you know the word baptism? Everybody and his brother and every scholar and blah, blah, blah says that baptism means dipping. You know how I know? I know because I got a Bible. I know how God uses the word. Don't pull your definitions out of something that some preacher tells you. And preachers, don't pull your definitions out of some Greek or Hebrew dictionary somewhere. Get your definitions from your Bible. You want to know what baptism means? Look at it through the Bible. In Hebrews, we were in chapter 9. Back in chapter 5, you know, the doctrine of baptisms is one of those basic, fundamental, foundational baby things that the writer says, you guys need to get those issues settled and move on. You need to have this basic stuff down. You need to understand what this doctrine of baptisms and get past it. Move on. Now, as these we're in Ephesians 4. As these various baptisms are progressing and moving through the program of God as it advances, you see baptism begin to be used kind of as, more of a, as a tradition than as a commandment from God. When Peter, we don't have to go there, I think we're all familiar, or most of us I think are familiar. Peter in Acts chapter 10, he's on the rooftop and he gets that vision, right, of the sheet, the unclean animals let down, and the Lord says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." He starts to argue with God. He says, "I'm not eating that. You told me not to." God says, "Yeah, but now I'm telling you to." So Peter's confused. He doesn't know what that means. He's got a knock at the door all of a sudden. He's got this goyim down the road, this Gentile, who wants to see him. And Peter, he figures it out. Okay, I'm not supposed to, the Lord, he points him to those pigs, those unclean animals, and he says, "Don't call unclean what I've cleansed." All of a sudden, here comes a Gentile knocking at his door. So he goes out there, and he preaches to that Gentile, to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 there. And he's preaching to him and his household, and all of a sudden, these guys start speaking in tongues. These Gentiles. The Holy Ghost comes on them, and they start speaking in tongues. And the Jews, Peter and the rest of them, they're shocked. Amen. They don't know what to do with that. Amen. And so Peter, he says, "All right, look, God's already baptized these people in the Holy Ghost. Can any man forbid water?" So he baptizes them in water. He's not sure why. Other than, what else are we going to do? God has already baptized these people. We got to baptize them too. So this issue of baptism, you see it diminishing through the program of God. And by the time you get here to 1 Corinthians, now look, God hasn't told anyone to stop this practice yet. So they're not going to stop it. But the reasons for it are becoming less and less clear now. And by the time you get through the Acts epistles, Paul's saying, "Look, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you people, and I don't remember who I did or who I didn't, because this isn't a part of my ministry. Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel." So that's during that transitional period where 1 Corinthians is written. Now here we are in Ephesians and chapter 4, after that period is over. After the book of Acts is done, the nation of Israel is cast aside, and that program is completely finished. So now what does Paul say? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, "Endeavoring," Paul writes to these Ephesians, "to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." What is the unity of the Spirit? "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So we've been talking now this entire time this morning about diverse baptisms and how many baptisms there are in the Bible. What does Paul say here? How many baptisms are there?
One.
There's one baptism. Now, how can Paul say that? Doesn't he know his Bible well enough to know that Matthew chapter 3, John mentions three of them in one verse? "I baptize you with water. He that comes after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." That's three. Doesn't Paul know that? Didn't he know the Old Testament diverse washings? Oh, sure he did. What's he saying? There's one baptism today. All the others are gone. They're all gone. This is a part of our unity that Paul says you need to strive and endeavor to keep. This unity. What unity? One Lord, one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one calling, one baptism, one God. How many gods do we have? One. How many lords do we have? One. How many spirits are there? One. How many baptisms are there?
One.
One. Now, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because every religion, denomination, cult, clique, and clan is going to say, yeah, there's one baptism and we got it. And y'all are doing it wrong. Because what you need to do is you need to take someone not frontward but backward, and you need to do it not once, not twice, but three times, and you need to do it not in the name of Jesus Christ, but in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And they got it down. You gotta have your feet 18 inches apart, and you gotta, you know, spin around three times and everything else. And if you don't do it exactly the way we do it, because we're practicing the one baptism. Well, look again. How do you know what is there's one baptism left? Baptism's not gone. There's one left. Which one is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How do you find out? You let your preacher tell you? Or you look at the scripture? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Compare that verse to what we just read in Ephesians chapter 4. What does he say there? There's one Spirit. Isn't that what he said in Ephesians chapter 4? We are all baptized. Isn't that what he talked about in Ephesians chapter 4? Into one body. That's Ephesians chapter 4. One Spirit, one body, one baptism. So what is that baptism? It's by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. The baptism today, the one baptism today, is a Spirit baptism. Now, when we get here into chapter 12, we'll talk about the different Spirit baptisms. Because again, John came baptizing with water. Christ came baptizing with the Spirit. That's not this. Just like there are different water baptisms, there are different Spirit baptisms. And let me just, so you don't have to wait, because it could take us a year to get to chapter 12, let me just point this out to you. To be baptized, those I baptize, John says, I come baptizing with water. He that comes after me is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they're all together there. And what happens? The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. That's a pouring baptism. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. By who? Jesus Christ. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one doing the baptizing there. And the element, if you will, that he's baptizing with is the Holy Ghost himself. Look again at this verse, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Who's doing the baptizing there? The Spirit. It's not Christ baptizing you with the Spirit, it's the Spirit baptizing you into the body. So what's the element you're being baptized with? There's not one. It's a spiritual baptism. There is not, it is an invisible baptism. It is not, it has no physical manifestation like that baptism with the Spirit, where it was evidenced by the speaking in tongues. Here, the Spirit is baptizing you, and he's baptizing you into the body of Christ. The result of that baptism, it's not visible, it's not physical, but it's miraculous. It's a spiritual miracle. Because what that baptism does, come to Romans chapter 6. And ultimately, all of those baptisms and baptism in general, remember, all of those physical manifestations and physical elements, water, fire, all the rest, it's all pictures. It's pictures of the spiritual operation of God. Today, in this dispensation of grace, The pictures are gone. You know who uses a picture book? Who uses a picture book? A child uses a picture book. When you and I, we pick up a book, you know, we don't need cartoons and things in it. And I'm not disrespecting the Word of God when I say that. Those things are a teaching tool that God uses, and He uses very effectively. And nobody loves hunting out and digging out types and those kind of things more than me. But Paul says, for you and for me, there's no veil. There's no veil. We, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image by the Spirit of the Lord, from glory to glory. We don't have that. We don't have a picture book. Paul speaks plainly. All those pictures are gone. We get the real thing. Ephesians chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What do you mean, dead to sin, Paul? What are you talking about? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So that's what our baptism does for us. And look, don't go injecting water into this passage, because you will miss it and you will lose it. You will lose the whole idea, talking about not getting the doctrine of baptisms right. Putting water into this passage is a completely, you have no idea what you're robbing yourself of. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism. Now look, again, just like the verse in Peter there, people want to look at that and say, well, see, baptism is a picture of your death and your burial and your resurrection. But that's not what the verses say.
Amen.
What is it? What does Paul say? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism. What did Peter say? We are saved by baptism. Paul says we are buried with Him by baptism. Baptism's not a picture of our burial with Christ. It is our burial with Christ. We're buried with Him by baptism. It's not water. It's the one baptism. The one baptism that is in operation today, that identifies you with the death. That's why Paul, look, if you're ever going to get victory over sin in your life, you need to understand this baptism. Your identification with Christ in His death. Paul says, what's His cure for sin? How shall we continue in sin that are dead to sin? And how are you dead to sin? By baptism. By the Holy Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ, you became identified with Him, so that everything that His body went through, you went through. That baptism puts you there at the cross, on that cross, in Christ. That baptism takes you down from that cross and buries you. And that baptism raises you up again. When He rose, you rose with Him because of this one baptism. And that's where all of our victory in this life lies. It's in this baptism. It's in baptism. By baptism, we're buried with Christ. By baptism, we're risen again with Him. By baptism, we're dead with Him. It's just not water baptism. And water baptism is not a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of the believer with Christ. It never was. That whole idea of submerging someone underwater and then lifting them back out again, that's invented. It's invented out of passages like this. When people look at that and they go, well, how is water baptism a picture of a death, burial, and resurrection? Oh, I know. You bury him in the water and then you bring him back up. But again, Paul doesn't say that baptism's a picture. He says we're buried by baptism. Come over to Colossians in chapter 2. And we'll let this be it because we're out of time. This one glorious baptism that you and I have been made partakers of, all of our victory in this life is due to this baptism. Your identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection is by virtue of this baptism. The Holy Spirit, the moment you believed, the moment you trusted Christ, when you realized that message, that salvation is by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else, and you believed that, and you said, Lord, okay, I believe, I receive, and I'm going to do nothing to earn my salvation. You got saved. That moment, the Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ, identified you with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye, Paul writes, are complete in him, that is, in Christ. You are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Now this statement, that you are complete in him, look where this is coming off of. Look in verse 8. Beware. There's a warning. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after what? The traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You know what the traditions of men are? Water baptism is one of them. You know what a rudiment of the world is? Water is a rudiment, is an element of the world. It's a physical element. Paul says, beware. Don't get caught up in the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world instead of Christ. You are complete in him, again in verse 10, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So you and I do not need to be circumcised to undergo a physical circumcision like Israel did. Why? Because God performed a spiritual circumcision on each and every one of us when we believed in Christ. Without hands. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, which hath raised him from the dead. So we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We are baptized. How? By the operation of God, by the faith of the operation of God. That's that one baptism. Not baptized by the operation of a minister, baptized by the operation of God. And again, you are buried with him in baptism. Baptism's not a picture of your burial. You're buried with him by baptism in Romans 6 and in baptism in Colossians 2. And it's without hands. It's a hands-free operation, just like your circumcision is. And Paul goes on there and he talks about the benefits, the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances and being quickened again from your dead spiritual condition, all of those things affected by that baptism. So we will move on now. We kind of diverted a little bit away from the verses themselves in 1 Corinthians, but not from the message there. Because that passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is probably the clearest of the Pauline statements directly related to water baptism and its diminishing role in his ministry. And by the time you get to the end of that passage in verse 17, it's not even a part of his ministry. I wasn't sent to baptize. This stuff is falling away. So by the time we get to where you and I stand today, all the water's gone, and we're not waiting for a fire baptism either. There's one baptism, and if you're a believer, you've been baptized. Do you have a question?
I do.
Yeah, Jenny.
Now, you were saying earlier that when a person, when you get saved, I think you were saying, there are a lot of people out there who believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, but they are still being baptized in water. So they are not saved.
Whether you're baptized or not baptized has nothing to do with water baptism. Isn't going to keep you from being saved any more than it's going to make you saved. There are far more true believers who have been water baptized than not. Water baptism is not going to keep you from being saved.
So who are you talking about?
There are different ideas about water baptism. If you believe that the water is going to save you, then no. Then those are the people you're talking about. They never got saved to begin with. There's a lot of people who believe in the blood of Christ plus. And whether that plus is religious sacraments, or whether it's water baptism, or whether it's good behavior, whatever the plus is, that person is not saved. That plus negates the cross of Christ. But there are also millions of people who don't connect water baptism with salvation, and yet they still do it as an act of obedience. So they get saved by faith in Christ and in His blood alone. And then they're told, okay, now that you're saved, your first act of obedience as a testimony to your salvation is to get baptized. Those people are saved. They don't get saved and then get baptized and lose their salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. The water baptism's not gonna make you unsaved, and it won't keep you from being saved. The issue is, what is your faith in? Is your faith for salvation in the shed blood of Christ alone? If it is, then you're saved. Whatever you do after that doesn't affect the first truth. So there are a lot of people who get saved and then get baptized. And they're saved and they're baptized, and they'll be with us in heaven for eternity. Glory to God. And the Lord will tell them, you know, what'd you do that for?
Amen.
But they're saved nevertheless. Yes, sir.
You know, that's all true. When I first got saved, I joined up with a ministry that told me the same thing you just said. Now that you're saved, you got to get water baptized and everything. And I didn't know any better.
Sure.
So I went ahead.
Most of us did. Yeah.
I went ahead with it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But like you said,
you're not going to hell because you got water baptized.
Right. Yeah. Right. It all comes down to what your faith is and was the moment you got saved.
Sure, sure. It would be like any error other.
Is not going to cause you to lose your salvation.
Yeah, yeah.
And I was in an error to allow myself to be watered in ignorance of Scripture.
Yeah.
to be water baptized, not knowing that I was already baptized with the baptism I was going to ever get.
Yeah, and I think if you talk to most grace believers today, you'd get the same. Everybody's not everybody, but a lot of people have the same story. You got saved in one place, you got baptized like everybody does, and then you came to learn later on that it wasn't necessary. Right. And that water doesn't wash away your salvation any more than it washed away your sins. That water's not washing away anything other than your understanding of the impact of the true baptism, and you're going to miss out on that if you try to put water into these places. Yeah, Brent.
I think about what the law of Moses said, the sprinkling of the ashes of the heifer and then the hyssop and all of that was in the law. So when it comes to us, it said, though our sins was red and crimson, the blood of Christ, that was the final blood offered, that water baptism came wash away.
There you go.
That, when you believe that, mm-hmm. I don't care what you did after that, if you believe that first, you are saved.
Yeah. Amen.
In the error of the scriptures, but you didn't lose your salvation.
Amen. Yeah, yeah.
That's the book.
It is. If you, again, let's make the distinction clear.
Yes.
If a church is teaching, believe and be baptized and you'll be saved, you're not getting saved under that gospel.
No, you're not.
If the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, now you should get baptized. Well, that's kind of like saying, okay, now you should serve as an usher in the church. Now you should do this work. Now you should give to the poor. Now you should... Well, yeah, you can do all of those things. Now, water baptism is not in a class with those things because you ought not be water baptized. But it's point being, it's in addition to. And giving to charity isn't going to take away my salvation after I get saved any more than being water baptized is, as long as I understand that I'm not saved by giving to charity. Yeah, Pete.
Yeah, I don't know. 14 or so baptisms, other than what we've already mentioned, do you have any more off the top of your head that we...
Well, we mentioned the baptism in the wilderness. The children of Israel got baptized in the Red Sea. That was a dry baptism. The flood of Noah we looked at, didn't mention specifically that was a baptism. The world was baptized there and cleansed. The end of the world, God is going to set this world on fire, and that's a baptism of fire. The coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, is that baptism of fire that John was talking about. There is, let's see, does anybody have any others? Yeah, well, that was a tradition of men. The Lord, and that's one of the many ways that you know that water baptism is not immersion. Because the Lord says you're doing all of these traditions. You're washing your cups and your plates and your bowls and your tables. All of those are baptisms. Well, they're not immersing tables. they're sprinkling those tables. They're not done. Nobody has a receptacle in their house big enough to submerge a table. That's not they weren't immersing those things. And the Lord says you're baptizing everything in your house. So yeah, those are other forms of baptism that God never told them to do, but they were going overboard with the cleansing. Yeah.
Is the flood of Noah baptism maybe?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. Yeah, and Peter tells you that. He connects the two in 1 Peter chapter 3, the flood of Noah with water baptism. Yeah. Lots of diverse washings. And that's what baptism is. It's washing. It's not burial. It's a cleansing. It's what it looks like. It's water, and it's a symbolic washing. Edwin.
Is that baptism by fire? Is that a washing?
Yes, it is. That's a purification. The Lord is going to... The Lord, in Noah's day, he purified this world of all the evil. That's the reason the flood came. All the violence and everything that was going on in the world. When the Lord comes back, he's going to... John says, he that comes after me is going to baptize with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. It's a purging.
Yes, sir.
That's the idea. So, yeah, it's all cleansing. Purification. Yeah. All right. I have to go. Thanks, y'all.